All right, so we have missed Awana the last 2 weeks, right? Stinks. More? I know, we've missed you for a bunch of weeks. And today, part of what we're talking about is how everybody in our church is a super important part of our church. And so before you guys leave, I wanted to tell you how much I appreciate all of you. I have a ton of fun with you every Wednesday night, so I've missed you. So I haven't been able to say that, so I can say it this morning. But also, you are just as important a piece in this church as anybody in this room, including me. I believe that. So what we're going to do is you guys are going to turn around, and this place is going to wildly cheer for you to let you know how much they love you and appreciate you. Ready? Go. All right, you can go to Children's Church now. See you later. All right. They may run there faster than they ever have. All right. All right. I don't know if they appreciated that or if they're mad at me because they're terrified. But but that's so true. Everybody in this room is vital to the ministry of the Lord. Everybody is vital to the mission of our Heavenly Father, to the work of the kingdom, whether you are little or big, whether you believe it or you don't. It doesn't matter. And we see a little bit of that here in Nehemiah chapter 11 today, and truthfully, we're not going to spend a ton of time in Nehemiah chapter 11. Nehemiah chapter 11, where we are as we are continuing our journey through this book, is one of those books, or one of those chapters, kind of like chapter 10, where it's crammed full of a bunch of names, it's crammed full of a bunch of details that sometimes we struggle to understand, but I think it drives home a very serious point. And in fact, it's so kind of difficult to handle a little bit that most of the commentaries I've looked at don't really handle it. What they do instead is they combine chapter 11 and 12 into one chunk of information of most study materials. So today, don't worry, we're not going to read, 92 verses or 93 as we get started. We're not going to read chapter 11 and 12. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get back and we're going to read a couple more verses out of chapter 11. And I'm sorry I keep playing with this microphone, but it's being weird today. It just keeps falling off my face. So I don't know if it's the microphone or my misshapen head. I don't know which it is. So, all right, moving along. All right, Nehemiah chapter 11. We're just going to read the first couple verses. We'll have a word of prayer, and then, like I said, we'll read some other ones as we go. It says this: Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of the 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9/10 remained in the other cities, and the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I first off just want to say thank you for allowing us to worship together today. It's been kind of weird lately with a lot of cancellations of ministries and things due to weather, but we thank you that we are able to join together today and a fellowship with our church family. And Lord, I do pray for our children as they're in Children's Church today and the kids that are sitting here with us right now. First off, Lord, I pray that you would just help them to see that they are valued in your sight. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to really grab a hold of the reality, Lord, that the call that you have on their lives is just as important as anybody else in this room. Lord, you have called them uniquely for a purpose into the work of the kingdom. So we just thank you for the children that are here. We thank you for the adults that are here. And Lord, we ask that you put your blessing on your word as we look at it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, now, as we look at Nehemiah chapter 11, what we find is, again, we're in this process of getting further down the road to restoration. You know, if you remember, as we started the book, it was a train wreck. Nehemiah showed up on scene. Well, first off, he talked to people that were from Jerusalem, and those he said, "Hey, how are things in Jerusalem?" And the people said, "They're terrible. The walls are torn down. The city's in chaos. The people are without direction." And it broke Nehemiah's heart, and he just was driven to a place of weeping and prayer. Ultimately, then, he goes into the presence of the man who can make a difference, and he says, "All right, here's the plan. King, is there any way that I can go lead a journey of restoration back to where I'm from?" And the guy says, "Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. You may go with my blessing. You can go as my, you'll be the governor of that city." And Nehemiah shows up, and we find that he's able to rally the troops, so to speak. They go through a process of rebuilding physical elements. They go through a process of rebuilding the spiritual side. We find a call for repentance. We find a call for faithfulness. And now we find part of, we go into some of the practical elements, right? We get beyond some of the spiritual disciplines, and we find some of the call of how they are to live on the physical side, if that makes sense. And so here we are, and one of the things that had to happen here in chapter 11 for restoration to really be realized is that God's people had to be in the right place. And so what we find is it seems like the leadership has been established within the city of Jerusalem. Now, the leadership is established within the city of Jerusalem. There's been actually a good amount of time has passed between chapter 10 and chapter 11. Some would say that Nehemiah is not even on scene anymore. But a good amount of time has passed, and we find that the leadership is there. But for the holy city, Jerusalem, to operate as it should, more people needed to be there. Right, they weren't able to operate as they should because they did not have enough of God's people on scene. And so what we see here in verse 1 and 2 again, let's just read that again. It says, "Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring out one of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9/10 remained in the other cities, and the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem." So what we have is 1 out of 10 guys, it appears, right? I'm assuming their families went with them, I would hope. Volunteer. Actually, more than that, volunteer. Because only 1 out of 10 were chosen, right? And again, this depends on who you read and how you look at this. Some people say that everybody showed up and they cast lots and then only 1 out of 10 went. Others say that, it calls it volunteering in verse 2. So I tend to look at it that way. But it looks like a surplus of people showed up when they heard there was a need. At least that's how I read it. They hear that there's a need in Jerusalem and that the holy city that they have been working on, this place that really proclaims to the world the holiness of God, is a requirement of more help. And a surplus of people show up to the point where they have to draw lots to knock the number down. And they do. And we find the need is met. In verse 2, it says, "And the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem." Now, one of the things we find also, if we were to read further down in some of this other scripture, is that these men were finally living in their nation as things were supposed to be. It said a number of them actually were living in land that they had inherited from their forefathers. So they have lived in this age of unrest and frustration and finally were able to settle and live where they were originally from. And a need came up and they said, "You know what? I could pursue that, but I desire to meet the need that's at hand first. Because it's more important that I help meet the need of God's kingdom here than it is that I meet my desires there." And so as we read this, we also find just a whole bunch of little details tucked throughout this book. So I'm just going to read some verses. It may seem a little random, but I'll get into those in a minute. So if we were to skip down to verse 6 It says all the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 able men. So they're strong guys, they're handy guys, they're guys that are able to really help out around the city. We find in verse 9, it says, Joel, the son of Zichri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Hasenua, or something like that, was second in command of the city. We find this guy has a specific task attached to his name. Verse 12, it talks about other kinsmen who performed the work of the temple, 822 of them. We go down to verse 14, we find that there are valiant warriors. We go down to verse 16, we find people who are in charge of the outside work of the house of God. We go down to verse 17, we find there's a specific leader who his job was prayer. We find in verse 19 that there are people, 172 of them, whose job is to keep watch over the gate. We find down in verse 21 that there were people in charge of the temple servants and temple servants. Verse 22, there are singers for the house of God. And we just keep going and going with this. Verse 35, we find people that are living in the Valley of the Craftsmen, which is a really cool place because it's full of like oak trees and stuff, which is, you know, kind of makes sense. That's where you'd want to live if you were a craftsman. And what we find, and I know it may sound a little random, but what we find attached to God's people here in Nehemiah chapter 11, that attached to every single one of God's people is attached a purpose. Whether they're little, whether they're great, whether they're mighty warriors or a good singer, whether they're people that know how to open and shut a gate or people that know how to paint a fence post, right? They all have a purpose in reestablishing God's holy city and God's kingdom. And I believe that reality is just as true today as it was then. Now, we are talking here about a specific place and time. We're talking about a city in the days of Nehemiah, but now we move into the age of grace. We are talking about the kingdom of God in a world that desperately needs Jesus. And I believe the truth is still the same. Just as every man, woman, and child was important to the restoration that we see within the book of Nehemiah, every single man, woman, and child is just as important today into the restoration of the kingdom of God here on earth. Because just as it was in the day of Nehemiah, it is today. People are lost. People are without hope. The world looks like a mess. So I think there's some parallels. And so as we look at this, I just want to look at a few examples of what happens, I believe, when God shows up and he says, hey, I require help. Because we find these examples tucked throughout the pages of Scripture, and I think, again, they're examples that we could use as parallels for our own lives, because I don't know about you, I've had seasons of my life where I have wrestled and argued and fought the plan that God desired to have in my life. Anyone else ever struggle with that? A couple of us. Good, thank you. All right. I was feeling very alone for a moment. I'm a very insecure person. So anyway, so I just think it's important that we examine some of these things. I think it's very important that we examine some of these things. So we're going to look at there's five words specifically that we're going to look at. Number one, it's unable. Second is uncomfortable. Third is unwilling. Fourth is unqualified. And five is unavailable. So we're going to look at those words, and we're going to see some examples within the pages of Scripture that deal with these things. And again, why? Because we're talking about, you know, in Nehemiah, and again, maybe this is a big jump, but in Nehemiah chapter 11, the call went out. And the call was this. This city will never be what it is supposed to be unless God's people show up. We require more help. And it wasn't generic. It was not a generic call. It was not only do we require help, but we require you to be in this specific place, at this specific time, for such a time as this. And we see that throughout the pages of Scripture. I think we encounter that in our own lives as well. So I just want to just, and again, this is going to be really fast synopsis of several different characters in Scripture, and it has to be really fast for multiple reasons. One is, I realize towards the end of the service, you're going to be inundated with smells of a wonderful meal. I can't compete with food. All right, so Exodus chapter 6. We find essentially the call of a man that you've probably heard of. And his name was Moses. Now, Moses clearly was a man, if you know the story in Scripture, he clearly was a man that God had set aside for a specific purpose, not just as a gentleman that had lived life, but even from being a small child, right? He was rescued by God in a miraculous way. He then was raised by a princess in the house of Pharaoh. He ultimately got into a place where he made some very messed up decisions, really. I mean, messed up. I mean, he killed a guy. He was pretty messed up, right? I mean, you don't just jump to that, right? Clearly, there's a path that leads you there. And God shows up and he says, I want to use you. If we skip a lot of details. Okay, and I'm aware of that. So if you have time, I'd encourage you to go back and read the rest of the chapter of Exodus chapter 6. It's very interesting. But God essentially shows up and he says, hey, Moses, I have a unique task for you. I have a call placed upon your life. When I examine all that's happening in the world, there are specific things that I want to see done. And he says, I want you to be at the center of it. And Moses immediately steps back. And he says this in verse 12. One of the things he says is, he says, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. And now then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech. God says, hey, go do this. Moses says, I am not able. I can't. I'm not gifted. It's not going to work out. And then we find quite a while later, 18 verses later, verse 30, that Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? He's just hung up and he's saying the same thing. He's making the same argument. He's like, God, I just can't. I'm unable. God, I can't. And I think wherever we find God's people, we find this. We find the I can'ts, or maybe we find people that are struggling with what they're unable to do, that what they once could do. Right? And I think it's important we address that, because again, and that's kind of maybe rabbit trailing off a little bit, but I think it's important because some of you are in a stage of life where you are struggling and frustrated because you are unable to do what you once did. These are conversations that happen. I've had many of them with senior saints over the years that struggle with this. And I would say resist hearing that lie, because the senior saints that we have in our church and have had over the years, I guarantee, let me say this to you, you are my number one source of encouragement. You are the most encouraging people this church has. Wrong words all around, you know what I mean? All right, you are some of the most encouraging people I have ever met. You are some of the people that have the most wisdom out of anybody I've ever met. And you know how to pray better than anyone I've ever met. And I would challenge the rest of the church to sit back and learn a lesson or two from you, right? If you are a senior saint and maybe you've been forced to slow down, I guarantee that you, if as you remain faithful, you are being more encouraging to those of us who are here than you will ever know. And I want to encourage you in that. So now that's kind of a different angle than I was going to go, but I really think that needs to be said. Because I do know that's a reality as people reach different seasons. But different seasons don't mean lack of effectiveness. And again, thank you so much for those of you that have poured wisdom into my life. And I know that pray for our church on a regular basis and are a huge source of encouragement to our church body. But Moses gets to the spot where, not because of that, not because of a season, but because of how he viewed himself before God. He said, look, God, here's the deal. I heard you. I appreciate the offer. God says, deal or no deal. Moses says, no deal. He says, I'm not able. Now, that's the amazing thing about God, isn't it? That, well, you genuinely may believe this. You genuinely may live in the place of I can't. And God looks at you and says, but there is a need, and I desire you to get to work. See, the cool thing about this, again, if we read the whole story, and we don't have time to read all of Exodus, right, is that when Moses finally said yes to something he said he couldn't do, God used him to become one of the greatest leaders we have ever seen in the history of Israel. Some would argue the history of the world. And he started with, God, I can't. And God looked him in the face and said, well, I can. Let's go. And I would challenge some of you to not copy the wording of Moses with the I can't, but copy the words of Samuel, where he says, here am I. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Because with God, nothing is impossible. That is a beautiful thing. So we find this man, Moses, who says, God, I can't, I'm unable. And he gets to a spot where God uses him to become one of the greatest leaders the world has ever seen. Fast forward a little bit to the book of Judges. We find just an amazing, amazing narrative here about a guy named Gideon. And I love Gideon. Gideon was a guy who really was uncomfortable. some people just outright say, I can't. Some people say, this makes me uncomfortable. All right, this takes me out of my comfort zone, therefore it must be God that's saying no, closing the door, right? Which that's clearly not the case. Most people I know that are wildly pursuing God are very uncomfortable. It's not normal to be, to go halfway around the world as a missionary. That's not normal behavior, but it's people saying yes is what it is. But he was wildly uncomfortable. God, again, he shows up. He sends this angel. Look at Gideon chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah. Not Oprah. Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. And as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites, because if the Midianites saw you threshing wheat anywhere, they would come in and just steal your stuff. I mean, they're occupied by enemies of the state, so to speak. So he's hiding, doing his job for the day in hiding, and that's where the angel finds him. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior, who is hiding from the enemy. It's kind of ironic when you consider the man is doing a simple task in hiding because he's in fear. And the angel shows up and he refers to him as a valiant warrior. And he says, then Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? If God is so good, if God is so big, if God is still on the throne, why in the world is the world in the state in which it is? Maybe you've had a similar prayer. We see these prayers throughout the scriptures. It says, where are all these miracles in which our fathers told us about? And where are the revivals? Where is the answered prayer? Where is God showing up on rough times, right? Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord looked to him and he said this, go in this, your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And he said, oh Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family's least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. It says, look, God, you're missing, and that's the crazy thing. We really do this, right? We look at the Lord and we say, Lord, pause for a moment because you're missing a lot of the details, Lord. Doesn't that sound kind of weird to say that? Like, God, you don't really understand, Lord. I've weighed the pros and the cons. The problem with most of our pros and cons lists is they usually don't include God. Because it will throw the whole thing off, right? It throws the whole thing off. And he says, Lord, look, here's the deal. God says, I have something for you to do. I have a task attached to your life. And he calls him a mighty warrior, even though he's hiding in the wine press. He says, hey, look, I desire to use you for great things, even though he says, look, Lord, he just excuse after excuse. He says, Lord, I have a whole list of things. I was prepared for this conversation. I figured someday you might show up, and my list is prepared. I am not qualified. In fact, I'm quite uncomfortable. And he goes on and he lists out how uncomfortable he is. He says, hey, if I do certain things, it's going to tick off my family. If I do certain things, it's going to tick off the Midianites. And you know, I'm just not prepared for that. And he lays out a series of reasons why before God, he just can't do it. And it comes back to he's just not comfortable. And you know, again, I think this is a spot where a lot of us find ourselves in when God calls us to do things that are just outside of what we know, outside of our comfort zone, outside of what makes us feel okay, that we say, well, that can't be of God because it makes us anxious. That can't be of God because it makes me uncomfortable. You know, every time I do that, I don't feel, and that's the problem. It's not about how we feel. It's about whether or not we'll be obedient before God. Because there are times when God says, you know what? Here's the deal. This is what I require of you. And we're going to have to decide if we're going to do the popular and the comfortable or if we're going to do the obedient. And that is a very real thing, right? That's a very real thing for all of our kids who are sitting here. Right, it's a very real thing. At school, you're going to come into contact with that. You know, this is how everyone talks. This is what everybody does. But I believe that you, again, I believe, I don't care, there's no age attached. I believe that if you are here and you are a child of God, that how you respond, how you pursue life, whether you are in second grade or you're old enough to know better. There are expectations upon our life that are going to collide with our comfort zone every day. You might not be comfortable with the amount of taxes you have to pay this year. Doesn't mean you shouldn't be honest. Right? Integrity, hopefully there's not a price tag attached. But he says, God, I'm anxious. And ultimately, if we, again, read through this whole narrative, what do we find? When Gideon finally said yes, God used this timid, confident, lacking man to become a bold and courageous warrior for God. That first line that was used when the angel appeared and he says, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior, was more of a prophecy at that point than it was a statement about who he was then. And when he finally said yes, God used him to deliver his nation from the people he was hiding from when he heard the message. That's pretty cool, right? The Midianites that he was hiding from, that he was hiding his wheat from, are the people that God used Gideon to free his nation from. You know, I believe he was doing what many of us have done. You know, as he questioned God, I think part of what he was doing, probably that factored into his life, was this: Lord, it would be great if you would raise somebody up. You ever had that prayer? God, there is a big need over here, and it would be fantastic if you called someone from over there to fix what's over here. Rarely looking at ourselves, saying, God, I am available, but usually we don't, because we say, God, we're not gifted, I'm not comfortable. And rarely is it the comfortable that make the difference, but it's always the obedient and the willing. Thirdly, we find another individual. Again, a person we've heard about and we love to, you know, make fun of, and we love to talk about in Sunday school class and different things. Jonah. See, well, Moses says, I'm unable. Like, he was seriously listing how he wasn't good or qualified. And Gideon said, I'm really uncomfortable because Dad's going to be mad if I tear down some of the false god idols, and then the bad guys are going to get me, and it's not going to be good, right? I'm just really uncomfortable with this whole thing. Jonah just said no, right? He just cut to the chase, right? He was just downright unwilling. He said, God, I'm not going to do this, right? We start in the book of Jonah, and chapter 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. It wasn't some other word. It was the word of the Lord. It was very clear. Jonah knew it. In fact, he wrote the book, so he was aware. Okay, so in the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee. He rose up and he ran away to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. From what? From the presence of the Lord. And I think this is quite something, isn't it? All right, how many of you, do you remember learning this in Sunday school as a kid? Right? Do you remember this? Like, if you were in church when you were a kid, you probably heard about the story. It was a great story. I actually had a toy whale, believe it or not, that I really wanted. There was a Christian bookstore in Medina years ago that had a Jonah and the Whale playset, and we had a really nice bathtub. So I requested. Yes, this may sound like a weird gift. My desire, when I could think of all the best gifts in the world, I don't know if it was a birthday or a Christmas, you know what I wanted? I wanted a Jonah and the Whale playset. Isn't that weird? It's a little weird. It's a little strange. But I had a big plastic whale, large enough to fit Jonah in its mouth. And then, you know, I would play with it, and then I could pick it up and pretend the whale's vomiting out Jonah. It sounds like a good time, right? I mean, it's fantastic. But this guy, like, God says, all right, here's the direction I want you to go. He says, hold on, which way? That way? Okay, good. And he went the other direction. He says, no, I'm just, God, that's not where I'm at. I am unwilling. I'm not going to go there. God, he's very honest. Like, that's the thing. He's very honest about his intentions. He doesn't do what we do and kind of walk around it and pretend. And I mean, at least Gideon had a conversation, and so did Moses, right? They're honest. They're like, hey, I can't do this, and here's the reason why. And Lord, I've, you know, here's my, here's the chart that I've worked out. And it says, Lord, that really I'm not ready to serve you. And, you know, until, you know, 3 years have passed, and I've gone through this amount of schooling, and I've done this and I've done that, you know, because truthfully, you know, that those are things that I've said to God myself, right? and you know, Lord, these are areas of my life that I'm not willing to yield to you yet. And, you know, when I get down the road and I'm a little more spiritually mature, then I'll yield in these areas. No, he doesn't say all that. I mean, Moses and Gideon did. But Jonah says, no, I'm just gonna do this. I'm just gonna, hey, Lord, what's over there? Then he runs the other way. Now, this is, it's incredible because, you know, as we unpack the story, what we find happen is amazing, right? I mean, and you've heard it, and we're not going to read the whole book because we can't unpack a whole bunch of biblical characters in one service, but ultimately he runs from God. There's a storm on the boat. The sailors say, hey, you're the guy. Jonah says, you're right, I am the guy. I'm running from God. God's not happy. Sorry, guys, you might all die. They throw him overboard. Whale swallows him. Has a little come to Jesus moment, which is ironic when whales swallow you. And, all right, Lord, I'll yield to you. He gets vomited up on shore. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches a message of repentance. And the people repent. And what we find, now I don't think Jonah was ever 100% healthy. As we read the whole book, I think he was a little off. Even after he yielded, he kind of reverted back. And we see that in some of his dialogue in the end of the book. But what we find is that after Jonah finally said yes, God used him to lead one of the greatest revivals we find in Scripture. Again, amazing. So here's a guy, he says, I'm just not willing. But here's the cool thing about God, and this is what he does to people that aren't willing. He relentlessly pursues them. Now, maybe you've lived in that period. I've lived in spots where I've said, God, no, 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 no. I remember one particular season, it was a full, basically 2 years of my life where I said, God, I'm not going to do it. Lord, I'm not going to go that direction. God, I can tell you, and I'll spare you all the messy details, but God pursued my heart, and it was undeniable. And it was not until I said, all right, God, yes, that I was able to witness and be in part of what he desired to use for my life. Now, I wasn't at the center of a great revival, but I certainly was more effective as one of his children. So Moses, he was unable. Gideon was uncomfortable. Jonah was unwilling. And then we find a chunk of scripture that I think is also important about a man that we don't necessarily see him fighting God, but a guy named Matthew in Matthew chapter 9. We find a guy that you and I believe, would, if we were present in this time, would have labeled as unqualified, and certainly the people nearby did. So as Jesus is calling his disciples, or he called 12 different men from different backgrounds to walk with him for the 3 years he ministered here on earth, and he calls this guy named Matthew. Now, Matthew doesn't fit the bill. In fact, if we start reading in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 9, it says this, it says, as Jesus went from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. And then it happened as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners, and we find that phrase a couple times in Scripture, people didn't like tax collectors. And we find passages in here and in the history books that show to us that they're just ripping people off. It's not just pay taxes to Rome, because so he's working for foreign invaders. But he's also skimming off the top because he doesn't answer to anybody. So he's not really liked. So it happened that Jesus was reclining at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? Verse 12, and then Jesus heard this. He said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn from what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. So I think this is one that we can hang our hats on a little bit. Now we see Matthew say yes to the Lord as he calls him, but we find a man who has been labeled by society as not good enough. Now, maybe you haven't been labeled by society you're not good enough, but maybe you've been listening to the lie of Satan that you're not good enough. Because I think we find, everywhere we go, we find people that hear that. You're not good enough. You're not qualified. You're too dirty. God could never use you because of your past. You're never going to be effective for the kingdom because you've got too much baggage. And when Matthew said yes, right, God radically changed his life from being an enemy of the people to being a friend of the Son of God. Right? He changed his life. When he said, yes, Jesus, I will pursue you, the whole trajectory of his life changed. And he had a front row seat to the miracles that Jesus did. He had a front row seat to the lives that Jesus changed. And he was one of the lives that got changed. But it started with a yes. And see, God can use, again, he can use those who say, I'm unable. Moses says, I don't have the gift set. I can't talk good. Right? Gideon said, I'm young. I don't have experience. Dad will be ticked. I'm scared. I'm uncomfortable. This makes me nervous. When he said yes, God used him to rescue a nation from foreign invaders. Jonah, he says, look, God, God, here's the season I'm at. Being honest, Lord, I don't want what you want for my life. That's an honest prayer. He says, God, I don't want what you want for my life. When he finally said yes, he saw lives change by the thousands. Matthew, he could have looked at Jesus and asked the same question that the Pharisees asked of Jesus. Jesus, don't you see? I am an enemy of the people. I live a good life, but I've done it by extortion. And they know it. I work for their foreign invaders, and they know it. You could never use me. When he said yes, he went from being an enemy of the people to being a friend of the Son of God. And having a front row seat to the goodness and grace of Jesus. Now, maybe you're in one of those areas. I don't know. But I think there's a lot of people that are in one of those areas. Thankfully, we don't find them in Nehemiah 11, but I think it's important that we discuss that and that we evaluate that on our own life. All right? Have we said, I'm unable to a God that says, there's nothing I can't do? God, I can't do that. This isn't the time. Moses just, no. God, he had a list, and God says, no, you can. You know, like Gideon, are you saying no because you're uncomfortable? The stars aren't aligned. The details aren't in place. There's things happening around me that I'm not in control of, and it makes me nervous. God says, you know what, I'm bigger. I can overcome those things. Maybe you're like Jonah. Maybe your prayer, if it was honest, is, God, I don't want what you want. God, I don't want what you want. I don't desire that because then I have to change. Jonah had to give up a whole lot of self in order to go to Nineveh and preach truth. It went against a lot of what he believed about the people that were there, right? So he had to give up a whole lot of self. And maybe like Matthew, maybe you're living in that feeling of you're unqualified. And I would say, yes, you are. We're all unqualified. There's nothing in me that makes me more qualified or makes me holier. God is holy. I am not. Right? But whether you're an elementary age student or an adult that's lived a really hard life, whether you've made choices that were wrong or you have had choices made that have hurt you, there is nothing that God can't overcome. There is no one that God can't use if we would just come to that place where we say yes. Because we may really genuinely struggle with the thoughts that we're not able, we're not comfortable, we're not willing, we're unqualified. But if we make ourselves unavailable to the God who has called us into the service, we are doing the world and this church a major disservice. Because again, I believe that God has called each of us into a specific task for a specific time, for a specific purpose. And that includes me, and that includes you. In order for Jerusalem and the nation of Israel to be restored to its former glory, God required all hands on deck. I believe the same is true today. For the church to be effective, I believe we live in a time where God would also say to us, just as he did in the days of Nehemiah, all hands on deck. And truthfully, he's not asking us if we're unable. He's not asking us if we're uncomfortable. He's not asking us if we're unwilling. He's not asking us if we're unqualified. He's asking if we're available. And he's looking for some people to say yes. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I read an article actually this morning, and it was put out by church leaders, which I would encourage you, great, if you're, I think they do emails as well as like social media stuff, but give them a follow or subscribe to their emails. Really, really good stuff. Lots of articles from really great men and women of God about church life and different things. They had an article this morning that caught my eye that I read that really concerned me, that I think kind of goes hand in hand with some of this stuff. And I don't know the title of it. I can't cite all the stuff, but this is the gist. The only continent in the world where the church is in decline is North America. Let that sink in. The only continent in the entire world where the church is in decline is North America. Now, if that study is correct, I would suggest to you that we answer the call when God says all hands on deck. That we set aside our comfort and even our belief and we say, you know what, God, I believe you more. Because the time, the days are evil. And people need hope. And people need the church to be the church. And they need the church to rise up in the name of Jesus. Because that is what's going to make the difference in the world that we live in. So I would challenge you, also as we close, if you are struggling with any of those things that we talk about, that you would be brutally honest with your conversation with God. See, we find that with Gideon and Moses. Now, it's easy for us, I think, to say, wow, they're disrespectful. God knows what you're thinking anyway. Right? We find the psalmist look to the heavens and say, hey, God, riddle me this. Why am I struggling so bad in life and the evil people are prospering? That's an honest prayer. That's okay. God can handle it. He's got some thick skin, right? He's okay. But I would challenge you, take those doubts, take those concerns, take those frustrations, take those painful things and say, you know what, Lord? Here's what's holding me back. Show me a better way. I think you'll be surprised what happens when you pursue the throne of grace with radical honesty. I mean, God transformed the heart of all these guys. And guess what? He still does it today. So let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are a God who radically changes lives. We are thankful, Lord, that when you look at your people, you see people that you have created not just in the image of God, but you have created with a purpose attached. Lord, I pray that each of us would pursue that. We would pursue you with reckless abandon. And Lord, that we would be men and women of faith who say yes, yes. And Lord, like Samuel, Lord, I pray that we would have that prayer in our lives. Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. And Lord, I pray that when we listen, when we hear your voice, that we would act. Lord, give us the courage to do what's not natural. And Lord, I pray the same when we are, if there are any here who are struggling, feeling as though they just are, they're dirty, they're not qualified, their baggage is too much. Lord, I pray that they would recognize that, you know, if there's nothing that Jesus can't overcome. And Lord, I pray that you would help them through that, that you would strengthen them, that you would guide them, that you would direct them, and that you would allow your people to really experience healing and freedom, which comes in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cross, which is the difference maker. Without the shed blood of Jesus, we would be in trouble. Lord, again, may you bless your people. May you make them effective and help us to find that area which you've called us to, and Lord, to be difference makers in the name of Jesus because of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're gonna close in a word of prayer, and I'm also going to pray that God will bless the food downstairs. So unless you get other instructions when you get down there, you can eat, I think, maybe. I don't know. I'm not in charge down there, but I'll pray. So anyway, and if you weren't planning on staying, but you have nowhere to go, we would love to fellowship with you. If you eat with us, doesn't mean you have to stay for the meeting, whatever. If you're newer to here, we would love to connect, and that would be fantastic. So please join us as well. So let's have a word of prayer as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus, which is why you are so purposeful in calling your people into your service. Lord, not only are the days evil, but we realize that our days are limited. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that each of us would answer the call that you have placed upon our lives. And Lord, that we would live out each day with a sense of purpose for such a time as this. Lord, I want to lift up Gasport and our surrounding areas. And Lord, we recognize that there are people we come in contact with every day that desperately need Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities to speak hope into their lives. Lord, I pray for the people that we walk by, Lord, that you would just help our hearts to be broken for them. That when we see them, we would see people that are targets of your grace, targets of your love, that desperately need you. Lord, help us to be effective as your children. Help us to lay aside excuses and reasons not to serve. And Lord, help us to pursue you with reckless abandon, just as you pursued us with reckless love. So bless your people. Lord, we also pray for our meeting that's going to be coming up. Lord, we just pray there'd be a time of unity and a time of rejoicing. We also pray for the meal that we're about to enjoy. We just ask that you would bless it to our bodies, and we thank you for all those who are faithfully serving, even as we speak, Lord, to prepare that meal for us. And Lord, may you just put your hand of blessing upon them as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.